It is truly a thrill for me to see so many alumni. Like Scott said, it's like a reunion today. And I'm just grateful that you're all here. It means a lot. Austin last night sponsored a reception for Rochelle at Sadio, the restaurant where he works. And we had a remarkable time just visiting with Rochelle. For those who don't know, she's been in the Peace Corps for 2 years in Morocco. And everything about Morocco is different than everything about normal. It doesn't mean that Morocco is not normal. It just means that it's quite different. And so we had a nice visit about that. But before she left, she and Adrian, now I don't know if you remember the three Georgia peaches, I called them, Brandy, Adrian, and Rochelle. And they usually sat right here, and they were very much an active part of our fellowship for a couple of years. And Sue and I have seen Brandy a couple times in Nashville in the last 2 years, and Adrian writes to me, and it's just been a truly wonderful ongoing relationship. Well, before they left, before Rochelle went to the Peace Corps, she and Adrian and I met every week. And we read a book that is one of my all-time favorite books, and some of you have read it, and it's called The Little Prince. Raise your hand if you know The Little Prince. Very good, very good. Now, we did something kind of unusual. We read it in French. It was written in French, and we all had a somewhat of a grasp of French. I hadn't had French in 40 years, but I always loved it. And so what we would do is, this is slow going, but we would read a paragraph or two, and then we'd talk about it. What do we think that says? You know, we were trying to be translators way after the fact, and it was a good exercise. And then we would read it in English. Say, well, how close were we, and so on and so forth. But in the process, you know, language brings with it a nuance of meaning. And in the process of reading and studying the French, we all, I think, discovered nuances to this fabulous story of the Little Prince. Now, in the Little Prince, he finds himself in the desert in Africa. And friends, Rochelle found herself in the desert in Africa. This is where she was. And she said that one night she went for a walk, and it was a very moonlit night, and that was not good because the little prince wanted us to enjoy the stars and especially enjoy seeing asteroid B612, which was his home. But she, that night, walking in the desert, saw something from the book that kind of gave me chills. She saw a desert fox. And that's an important part of the story. And I think of that, Rochelle, and I think God is in everything. And I believe he was just giving you a little joy that night, a little start to your spirit. I'm here with you in this really remote place, this desert in Africa. I'm here with you. And that's wonderful. And we're so grateful you're here. I didn't tell you this last night, but I will now. I think it's significant. The last few months of my theological study have led me to a place where I'd never landed before. And the place is this. I think that the gospel, and I think that the Bible, and I think that creation, all of these things are about something I never thought they were about before. I think they're about home. I think the gospel brings us home, and that the new heaven and the new earth will be our home. Last night, Rochelle told us that at this point in her life, she feels called to go to Macon, Georgia. I remember when you were here before, you didn't want to go to Macon, Georgia. You wanted out of Macon, Georgia. But that's a call to go home and to serve people, to serve others, which is what she's going to do. So we're grateful you're back. You can sing every Sunday you want to, but we're just so grateful that you're here. And thanks to Facebook and stuff, we can stay connected. So, yeah, thank you. A real blessing. So this week, a house just down the street here to a house out by Hayworth, and they don't really have much furniture. So Sue went shopping with them for furniture. And they were in a store, and it was Sears, and there wasn't much furniture, and there weren't many people. But they suddenly heard the crashing of glass. Oh, Furniture Row is where you heard that. Okay. Well, that makes all the difference in the world. Yeah. They heard it at Furniture Row. The crashing of glass, the shattering of glass. Don't leave us, Betsy. You just got here. Oh, okay. Okay. She's another alumni that's forgotten the rules. I'm out there. I don't know she's here. I'm out there, and suddenly there's someone hugging me, almost tackling me from the side, and it's my dear friend Betsy. And what a thing. And then Micah and Kelly walk in. And Noah and Kelly walk in. Then Micah walked in, too. And Seth is here, and just it's just awesome. So, yeah, if you're on this side, you're blessed today. You folks, you better listen. You better listen. So, waiting for Betsy. I don't want to draw any attention to her. Yeah. Okay. That's the way they do things in Wisconsin, I guess. They just get up and go whenever they want. So anyway, Sue and John and Becca heard this shattering of glass, soon to discover that it was a friend of ours and his three children. And that makes something that's kind of, ooh, kind of, ah. It happens to them, too. Do you recall that last week, one of the things that I said several times that must happen in this study for us to get much out of it is our ideas about God and His creation, I believe, have to be shattered. And they have to be shattered week by week. And when I say that, I mean we all exist within a confine of our belief system and the way we view things. And I think we typically try to find a comfort place where we can stand all the tension, where we can stand all the not knowing, where we can have our own private belief system and not really have to share it with anyone, but we can just live in that. I'm asking us in this series to put our guards down, to not hold on to ideas you've had about creation and about God, but let the scriptures speak. And in so speaking, I think each of us will receive new, fresh, and strong understanding, and that will be good. There is a young man that works at Gloria Jean's, and I'm there every day, and he's become my friend. His name is Trey. He is he's an African American who transferred from Chicago down to here, and he's going to Heartland, and he works at Gloria Jean's. And I see him every day, and we visit every day, and can I tell you, in probably 6 months, I don't think I've ever seen him smile. He does not smile. But he's very kind. He's very, very respectful to me. He sees me studying. He comes and sits by me. He did it yesterday. What are you studying today? And he just wants to know. He's very very much in love with growing with God. He's a true believer. He'll be here some Sunday. Some of you know that last week, in Normal, there was a murder on the street. That happened a block and a half from where I was. And just right out in the street, horrifying to me. Horrifying to Sierra, the girl who worked there. The cops, they said 12, I'd say 12 to 15 cop cars just flying in, just so fast flying in, seizing the neighborhood. Came in the restaurant, looking around, telling us what to look for, da-da-da-da-da, puts me on high alert. Trey never changed his emotion. He never changed his, anything about him never changed. And I wondered at that, and it bothered me, because the rest of us were exercised by the whole thing. He wasn't. So the next day when I went in, I said, Trey, the part of Chicago that you're from, was it a really safe place? And I was hoping he'd say, yeah, it was really safe. He said, oh, no. It was terrible. Said, so one of the reasons I came down here was to get away from that. I said, well, so, no, he said, you must have seen how I reacted yesterday or didn't react. And I said, yeah, I noticed you didn't react. He said, I'm done reacting. I've seen so many family members and friends shot and killed. I'm done reacting. In its own way, that is really heartbreaking. But I think it's the human response to a lot of hurt and a lot of hurt and a sense that the world is so evil. I think that he is very interested in what I'm doing in Genesis right now, and is always coming alongside me and wanting to know these things, because I think he wants to know that there's something better coming. He wants to know that there's something better for Christians. And so we talk about that. And then this week, after this, on Friday, he brought up Job. We talked about Job for a long time. I think that Trey exposed something about all of us. And that is that we protect our emotions at very basic levels by not being vulnerable. Now, some of you are more vulnerable than others. There's no question. I'm more vulnerable than Sue is. She's tougher emotionally than I am. In a lot of ways, you look at the male-female characteristics in a relationship, and I'm very, very much the emotional person who can just lose myself and all that, and she's very much the, as she said, cold-blooded Norwegian. And she laughs. I think that we as individuals don't want to be vulnerable because it's potentially very, very painful. And that would be the case with my friend Trey. And I haven't told him this, but kind of my secret thing is to have him come out to the house and somehow relieve this sense of I'm not safe anywhere, so that he can smile, so that he can laugh, so that he can come out of this cocoon that he's in. That view of things, which we all to some degree have things that we don't make ourselves open to, that view of things, I want us as a group of students of God's word to say, God, break it, shatter it. New thoughts, your wisdom, my way. So that's what we're doing. In 2 weeks, we've made it all the way through two verses. Pretty good, huh? We're going to get a little further today. So please join me in Genesis 1, and I'm going to say a prayer, and we will begin. I'm so delighted that all these alumni are here because they're going to hear this message today, and they're going to say, well, I have to be there next week. Betsy? Betsy, yeah? We'll have coffee next week, so that's good. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, I think of those cold Sundays in the winter when we pray and we thank you for your provision and your protection to us, and we all kind of think of spring. We even pray about spring. Well, spring has sprung, and we've made it through that, and now we feel summer coming on, and we too need to thank you for that. We're going to be learning about seasons, And we need to thank you that you give us such amazing, broad experiences of your glory. And so teach us today. Teach us things we've never thought. And strengthen the foundation of our very souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Am I good to go here? Did I go? Can we turn the front lights down, please? Thanks. You recall that last week we talked about the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. It would seem that the reality in creation was, first of all, a reality of waters, that there were these immense masses of waters. And that's important for us to remember today as we move into the next thing. And of course, we have this from the Beatles, sort of, except it isn't. I don't know if you can see, but I've underlined words of wisdom. And that's significant because we can take all kinds of views of the history of the universe. We can take all kinds of academic efforts to explain things. And in the final analysis, at age 65, I'm saying, where are words of wisdom? Not things that are changing every time a peer-reviewed article is embraced and loved and now the story has changed, but rather a foundational, what can I hold on to and really believe? And I'm going to say something that I say every week to some degree. I'm not telling us how we have to interpret the first two chapters about creation. I'm not saying that you can't bring some different Christian concepts to these passages, because you can. In graduate school, I had professors who viewed this in different ways. And that was good to me. It was good for me to hear their viewpoint and to filter it, rather. And it's an interesting thing, because I finally am taking this class in Genesis, and I get to know the professor, and I think that he's going to be maybe a little more what would the word be? Metaphorical or symbolic about this than some of the other guys. And I found just the opposite. He was very, very brilliant and firmly embracing the story as it's told. But he didn't mandate that. And so it was a good experience. So in 1 and 2, we have in the beginning God, and we discussed how there was a time, we shouldn't even call it a time, there was an existence before space and time were created. And that existence was relational. It was the Trinity perfectly loving itself. It was a heavenly host created to adore and appreciate the glory of the Trinity. The Spirit of God decided that it would be the most glorious expression of God's greatness to create a world. And so we begin with verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So we read that in English, and it's pretty straightforward, but I do think it's less than accurate. Let's see what we can come up with here. What we have is water, and we have God saying, to the waters, let there be light. Did anybody watch the spelling bee this week? Oh my gosh, it was crazy. A 12-year-old girl from Fresno won it, and they were spelling words that aren't really words. They were just shaking up letters and throwing them out, and they were saying, how do you spell Bismacolfol? And they'd spell it. It was crazy. It went on forever. It was nervous. It was nervous. Sonoluminescence would be a good word for a Central Illinois 8th grade spelling bee. Because you spell it just like it sounds. Sonoluminescence. Anybody want to take a shot at that? What it means? Pardon? No, not one. Janet, what'd you say? No, not exactly. Light is luminescence. Sound. Sono. Daniel, did you whisper that to Abigail? She came up with that on her own, didn't she? I just wanted to give her all the credit there. Yeah. Well, that's true. That goes without saying. Sonoluminescence. Familiar with that? I wasn't. Sound becoming light. Did you know that is the way it is? Sonoluminescence. Do you see this image here? Of course you do. You know what that is? I looked at that and thought, that's some kind of weird artwork. That is not weird artwork. That is sound, a sound wave at the top hitting water, and this light show occurs in the water. Sound and water creating light. Now, it's very plausible that this is just a nice little science lesson here, and that this isn't exactly the way things happen. And we're not ever going to, on this side of things, know exactly the way things happen. But I do think that this gives us a place to stand and to say, you know, it's not so crazy that the first thing God did while hovering over the waters was say, let there be light. And this whole let there be thing is cool. So let's look up these two verses. Psalm 33:9, which I think we maybe already heard. Scott and I didn't talk. If you would come to prayer, you'd hear us talk a lot about God speaking things into existence. And if you read the program, that's the essence of the program today, is nothing became something by the will of God, by the word of God. Things that didn't exist now exist. 33:9. This is a whole beautiful psalm about the creation of things. And it says, for he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Did you know that creation comes from God declaring it? That is the birth of things. Now, one of the things we're going to talk about probably next week in more detail, but I'm going to mention it now, is the whole family tree of critters. Every kind of critter that exists is part of some kind of family tree. And we're all related at some point. We just don't know where. But we are all related because we're all in this Homo sapien family tree. One of the wonders of creation, is that God has created life so that it can, are you ready for this? Evolve. But it evolves within a species. So now here we have dogs. Now Becky has a dog that's almost not a dog. It's smaller than my foot, and it could cease to be if I don't see it sometime. It is minuscule and somewhat troublesome. And no, it's a nice dog. Yeah, it's okay. But it is canine. Daniel just got a new dog, Henry. How's he doing, Daniel? Bring him on Wednesday for a delightful time for him. Yes. I'm excited to meet Henry. Yeah, and he's a new little guy they have. He's probably five times the size of Lucy, because Lucy fits in my pocket. Now, does anybody here have a really big dog? There are some really big dogs around here. I see them walking their people. Yeah. But here's the thing. We have all these breeds. I love the dog show. We watch the dog show. We have all these breeds. But they're all dogs. And as we get to the story of Noah and the ark, I think we're going to probably make a leap into the fact that Noah took two dogs. And those two dogs became the canine race. And isn't it wonderful that in the brilliance of God, species can evolve into unique expressions? They stay the species, but they're unique expressions of God's beauty. How does it happen? Because God declares it. Let's look at the next passage, which is Hebrews. And it's always a good thing to have an understanding of the Bible that then you realize, wait a minute, the whole Bible talks about this issue. It isn't just right here. And this is an example. Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. The universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This takes us back to our understanding that God, and only God, was and is able to make something out of nothing. Now, to me, this is the great apologetic. In other words, this is the great argument for his existence. And it's what we said, the philosopher said last week, the problem is not that we have nothing, the problem is that we have something. And we have to deal with that. We have to not just, as some have tried to do, say, you know, matter doesn't really exist. And I mean, people say that stuff. And I like to hit them over the thumb with a hammer and say, well, that doesn't really exist. But the problem is they can't deal with the way things really are. And the way things really are is we are, in this dimension, substance. And we are soul. And that is significant. Okay, awesome. In the Hebrew, let there be light is one word. Yehi. One word. In the Latin, it's this awesome word that we had last week with by fiat. Let there be light is fiat lux. You're familiar with lux and that things like Lucid and Lucifer and Sano, whatever it was. No, not really. Luminescence. But a proper linguistic translation of these two biblical languages is this. God didn't say, let there be light, in a giving permission for there to be light. He declared light. He said, light exist. I like that. That's strong. And that transfers into all of his declarations of creation. Light exists. Okay, you want to get the willies a little bit in a beautiful way? I know Christine does, so I'm going to tell you, Christine. You with child right now. One of the neatest things of the last year was reading an article in Christianity Today about a scientific study of conception. And I told you, if you were here, you heard this, that they have discovered that at the moment of conception, a light flashes. Did you have any idea? And I think that just as God said, let there be light, Christine, he stop talking to your husband. He said, let this baby exist. Wow. Thanks. Think of yourself. We don't think very highly of ourselves so often. What if you are the product of God saying, let Sarah exist? Your parents are here today. They would say that was God's good work. That's right. I think it's true. You know, Jesus says, my Father is still working. There's no such thing as effort with God, because he's pure, pure energy and power and stuff we can't even imagine. So God's will declares something, and that something comes into existence. Do not, please do not allow yourself to think that you were an accident. I don't care if you didn't know your parents. I mean, I care. But that's not the essence of this discussion. You are whole. You are an eternal soul. You are not a mere mortal, because there are no mere mortals. You are immortal. That is, whoa, fabulous. Whoa, fabulous. Okay, back to Genesis. We're moving so quickly. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Now, I wrote in the program this week that, and it's a kind of a play on words, but we speak about the sun coming up and the sun going down. Well, the sun, you should have seen the sunrise this morning. Can I tell you something? The sun didn't rise. The earth rotated. But we have, it's okay what we've done with that. But let's think about the way things really are, and that God has put things in motion that are phenomenal. Phenomenal. We were looking at the moon last night, and Sue and John declared that that light right under the moon, they thought it was a UFO or an airplane or something, moving. Oh, you weren't doing that? Tate. Tate was the confused one. Well, I should have known that, yeah. That this light was moving. I said, that light is Venus. And if it's moving, it's moving very barely perceptibly. just to bring this to a close, I was correct in my... Yeah. The lights that exist in this creation are a separation from darkness. And that becomes such a critical biblical theme. And as we have before studied Genesis and John, and Genesis 1 and John 1, we see this light and darkness, genre, motif, usage, something French, all these things. Okay? God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. So, at the beginning of creation, we have water. We have the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And then we have God creating light and darkness. I don't know exactly how all of this came together. I don't know that anyone can say that they do. But as we would move on, and we won't do it today, but as we move on to the next verses, we'll see that there is a filling in of what now we'd look at as gaps or voids, and creation is this filling in of these things. Is that different than the last one? I forgot to remove one of them. This week, we had a family member pass away, and Sue and I went to the funeral in Peru Friday. It was at St. Valentine's Church. Oh my, what a beautiful place. Just, it reminded me of the churches, the cathedrals that we went to in Europe. When we were on our Bass trip or on other trips I've been to Europe, because it was just full of statues and artwork and so on. But there's something that was at the top and at the head of everything, and I want to show you this. Now, Micah, how do I make this be a... Press the button in the middle. Hey, okay. Well, yeah. All right. Now... This is a gorgeous thing, and we could talk about so many things, but this person I'm circling there, that's God the Father. And I don't really like drawings of God the Father because it makes him look like an old man, and he's not an old man. But this was the artist's rendition. Now look at, from God the Father, we have emanating down, well, right here is the dove, which is the Holy Spirit. And, of course, emanating down are these seven bands. And they have some kind of runish writing on them that I couldn't make out. And it wasn't Latin. I don't even know what it was. It was in Peru, so maybe it was Peruvian. Really bad, yeah. Coming down here are seven bands. 7 days of creation. God, a bad drawing of God, nice drawing of a dove, 7 days of creation down to this world. And here is the sun. And here are angels. Here is Mary. Here is St. Valentine's. I liked really one thing about this. I liked that whoever conceived this understood that we need to see God as the author of life and of this 7-day pattern. Because they're adhering to that. They're saying this is from God. And it's quite beautiful. Now, I don't want you to leave here and say, oh, Pastor Dave said that creation was different than what the Bible says. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say that what you're going to hear and see now is meant to prepare you for communion. What you're going to see and hear now is a beautiful entry in a book that many of us love called The Magician's Nephew. And in The Magician's Nephew, we have this song of creation, and in Lewis's imagination, this is what happened when Narnia was created. And that's what that photo up there suggests, that Aslan spoke and Narnia sprang to life. I want you to watch this, and I want you to think of this point of creation. You know what creation is about? I really believe this. Creation is about beauty. There would be no understanding of beauty if creation was not about beauty. And we need to look at creation and understand this, that, and Tate said it when he prayed, our creation is shattered, and yet it's stunning. I want you to imagine a new heaven and a new earth that are not shattered. I believe that what Christ has remade for our eternal home is perfect. And the perfection of that is utter, 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 extreme beauty. So extreme that we will never be saturated beyond our ability to take more in. Now think about that. Don't just wander off somewhere. Think about, I will be in a realm where I'm constantly absorbing beauty, and I'll never be saturated. I'll always be hungry for more, and I'll always be satisfied, but not saturated. I think Lewis is saying, in the creation of Narnia, we have a very similar thing. So it's a little over 2 minutes long. We're going to watch this, prepare your hearts, and then Derek and Abigail are going to lead us in communion today. So that's a blessing. All right. Let her roll.